presidente. Well, this morning we're going to look at the inaugural address. That's right, the inaugural address of Jesus, the Messiah. I had some of you worried there, didn't I? But turn with me to Matthew 5, and we'll look at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he lays out his platform and his promises for how he'll turn this world around, what it means to be citizens of his kingdom of love. A few weeks ago, we saw how Jesus refused any shortcut to the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And last week, Pastor Cindy preached a great message on how he called people to repent, to turn around, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. But now it's time to be blown away, because look where he sees heaven coming. Not in the rich and powerful, proud and comfortable here in this world of hardened hearts, but in all the people who are simply here to help. Matthew 5, verse 1 to 12. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Friends, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Well, at the start of any sermon or speech is something that sometimes is called the hook. It's the part where the speaker tries to catch your attention with something relevant or really important. And Jesus cuts right to the chase here. He begins his speech by describing something we all want, the good life, the blessed life, the life of endless joys and rewards. The Beatitudes are his executive orders. Blessed are they. Blessed are those. And his disciples are there, along with this large, diverse crowd that's been drawn in by his miracles. But his intention now is to teach them, to shock them into some learning. "So congratulations," he announces. "If you're poor, you'll be kings. If you're meek, you're landlords. If you're persecuted, count yourselves fortunate." Wait, what? How can he call them blessed when their blessings seem so few? Picture the day laborer who couldn't even land himself a job there that morning. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," says Jesus. Ha, tell that to his kids when he goes home empty-handed and broken. Picture the grieving widow who just lost her son, her only breadwinner, so there's no one to help her anymore. "Blessed are those who mourn," says Jesus. But imagine her pain and confusion. Or picture the zealot who just lost his arm fighting for freedom, resisting the Romans. "Blessed are the peacemakers," he says. "What, make peace with my oppressors? That's not peace, not shalom." Or picture the disciples glancing at each other nervously as Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Blessed with what? More abuse? It's an honor to follow this rabbi, but what have they gotten themselves into? It's shocking, really. Jesus singles out all the poor and the helpless, the hungry, the hurting, all those soft-hearted, empathetic folks who try to care for them yet, too. And he says, congratulations, you're the blessed ones in this world. No doubt they're bewildered. No, we're the losers, not the winners, Jesus. We're the unlucky ones. Why call us fortunate? We're the helpless. Why are you looking at us with such hope? It almost seems cruel of him, doesn't it, to go telling them that? I mean, how can you say that to them, Jesus? Don't you know these are the victims, that these are the powerless and poor? Everyone knows that these folks got the short end of the stick, the raw end of the deal, the unlucky hand here in this life. And everyone knows it's survival of the fittest here in this world. In fact, there's only one beatitude that really makes sense to pretty much everyone in our world. Blessed are those who help themselves, for theirs is the kingdom now and future. Why doesn't Jesus just be honest, just level them with them about the cold, hard facts of life here? God only helps those who help themselves here in this world. In fact, I Googled that phrase, and it's everywhere, you know. You could call it our modern-day beatitude. God only helps those who help themselves. Jay Leno went to the streets to do his old jaywalking skit once. He asked people to name some of the Ten Commandments, and most of them couldn't even name one. Not even do not murder or do not steal. But no, this was the most common answer. It's not even a command there at all. What's even more scary is that the Barna Group did a study once and found 68% of Christians, over two-thirds of Christians, believe that this is God's own truth. That God only meets us halfway. His help is conditional on what we do. There's something troubling about that, isn't there? It leaves us with a self-help gospel and a self-righteous excuse not to go helping other people. When everywhere the Bible says God helps the helpless, from the Old Testament to the New. I was thinking about that this week as I studied the Beatitudes, and so I scoured this text here. But I couldn't find a trace of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps here in Jesus' words. In fact, there's one group that Jesus excludes in his inaugural address here. It's the proud, the self-reliant. Those who only bother to help themselves here in this world. See, there is an exclusive side to Jesus, but that's the group who he excludes. Now, who does God help? Who is God going to bless if we believe Jesus' executive orders? Well, here we get God's truth from God's own word himself. God will help three groups, Jesus says. Number one, the helpless. Number two, the helpful. Number three, those who get hurt helping. Those are the blessed ones. The ones who are here to help. So first, the helpless. God blesses the helpless. God helps the helpless. He promises to come through. Look with me now at Beatitudes 1 through 4. Some have called these the passive Beatitudes because here Jesus blesses all those who are needy, all those who life has beaten up in some way, all those who don't feel worthy, who don't feel great or so important. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. Blessed are the humbled, the broken. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are burdened with grief. Blessed are the meek, the little people, who keep doing their part even though they get stomped on sometimes. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are fed up with the injustices of this world and in them. See, in all four of these Beatitudes, Jesus is not blessing the people who somehow have it all together, but precisely the opposite, all those who are broken and who are hurting. God helps those who help themselves? No, his help comes first to the helpless, to those who know that they can't help themselves. It trickles up from the needy, those at the end of their rope. And why them? Well, not because they've earned it, but because they know they could never earn it or deserve it. They know their brokenness, their bankruptcy, their need. As Bono once sang, the heart that is broken, the heart that is broken is the heart that is open. Open to receive God's help, the help that only comes free. So first, the helpless, and second, the helpful. God also blesses the helpful here. Look with me now at Beatitudes 5 to 7. These have been called the active Beatitudes because they're blessings that God pours out on all the helpers, on all the caregivers in this world, all those who are busy serving those who are hurting and in need. Blessed are the merciful, all those people who truly have a heart for others. Blessed are the pure in heart, those with integrity who keep their motives pure. And blessed are the peacemakers. And this doesn't just mean peace as in a lack of conflict here, but peace as in shalom. Those who seek the flourishing of all life here in this world. But have you ever noticed how God enables you to serve best in just those areas where you yourself have been served? How God enables you to see needs and to want to meet them because you've been there before? These helping Beatitudes are all linked up with the first four. Those who are soft to the needs of others are often soft because they've been there. They've been in that tough spot before. So again, Jesus is saying they're blessed because their hearts now are open. Well, the last few years we've gone through Genesis and Exodus. We've seen how God chose a people who'd be blessed to be a blessing. God chose his nation with a purpose, to bless all the nations of this world. And that theology is in the Beatitudes here too. Want to know where to serve God or others? Well, first ask yourself where you've been helped, where others have reached out and shown you God's grace the most. And often it's there that you'll be most blessed, most motivated to do good. I learned this in my first church. People who were best at outreach weren't usually the people who had been in those churches the longest, but people who got the need because they remembered being new themselves. People who helped most with our recovery ministry weren't those who'd always steered clear of alcohol or other addictions in their lives, but those who'd been through those battles themselves, wanted to see others be set free too. In fact, one man even told me, the only thing keeping me clean now is helping others stay clean. Now you know. Grace is never meant to sit still. We're helped to help others too. We've got to be open to receive help and open to give it, and then open to suffer for it too. The Beatitudes describe a people so humbled by grace, they're willing to help till it hurts. So third and finally, God helps those who get hurt helping, those who are persecuted for Christ and for loving their neighbors. Keep loving their neighbors in this world. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus tells them, because when that happens, you'll know that you're on the right track, because that's what happened to the prophets. And in heaven, I promise you will have a great reward. A decade or two ago, we might have wondered, what does it look like to be persecuted for Christ? North American Christians, we were so comfortable back then. The stories we'd tell ourselves might have been of some missionary in some far-off war zone in this world. But we don't have to look that far now, do we? We've got countless opportunities to stick our necks out in these culture wars or in divisive politics, in loving our neighbors and loving the stranger and immigrant more. Just this week, we were discussing what will we do if ICE shows up here at our church door. But to put it all together then, who does God bless? Who does God help? Only those who help themselves? No, God helps three groups, which are really just one group if they carry his grace through. Number one, the helpless. Number two, the helpful. And number three, those who get hurt helping. And not because they're worthy, but simply because they stay welcoming. They stay open. In fact, you know, I've held off for years about commenting on the rings of power. The rings of power. Years. This new Amazon series on Amazon Prime. In fact, I kind of hated this series at first, to be honest. But now it's grown on me a bit, I suppose. Because like Tolkien's works, there's a beautiful theme of friendship that's woven into it, woven through it. It keeps its characters quite mysterious, but moving too, like the stranger here, who falls from the sky and is taken in by this little hobbit, by this little hobbit girl, a Harfoot girl named Nori. This stranger has lost his stars. He has no idea what he's there for, where he's come from or where he's going. No idea of what his name is, what he's been sent to Middle-earth to do. In fact, he's so utterly helpless, he doesn't even know which way his moral compass should be pointed in. Is he bad or is he good? So Nori helps him, nudging him to choose the good path, even when he seems perilous to her. And I love these lines. I'm a peril? A danger, the stranger asks her, when he realizes he's almost hurt her with his powers. No, you're not a peril, she replies. You're not a peril. You're good. I'm good? He asks haltingly. Yes, you're good, Nori affirms. I know it. I know you're good. Because you're here to help. It's just that simple, you see. He's here to help. In that world. Are you here to help? That's what it comes down to, friends. The ethic of heaven, the way of Jesus. The blessed ones are those who know who they are, but who are happy to help, not just control. Why are you here? Are you here to hurt? Are you here to hate? Are you here to harm? Or are you here to help? We'd all do well to check our hearts on that more. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." And why not for your benefit to help yourself, but for the benefit of those who listen, Paul says. James adds, "Be quick to listen." Quick to listen, slow to speak. We can't control what others say, but we can use our words as Jesus did to bless and not to curse. My wife's family motto is actually to be kind, true, and helpful. Man, we need those filters more and more now these days. Are we here to help those who've got the gospel, have been helped, eternally helped? And so they're free to be helpful to others too. Like the GEMS poster downstairs says, they can be attitudes, they can be beatitudes, but also have these attitudes, ways they reflect Christ's attitude. But you know, I also love the Spanish word for beatitude even better, which I learned down in Honduras. Bienaventuranzas, good adventures. Happy ways. In the short run, they might not seem like it, but in the long run, Jesus promises us that they will always pay. What does he promise those who follow him? Nothing short of heaven itself for all those who help in his way. Those who mourn will be comforted. The meek will inherit the earth. The pure in heart will see God. The peacemakers will be called children of God. I mean, these future rewards, they will be great. But notice also that in the first and last promises here, they actually wrap the whole batch of Beatitudes in a present tense promise. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus states. Heaven's already yours. It belongs to you already. in this way. Which actually reminds me of a story that Pearl Banks shared with me when I first came here to Neyland. Pearl's testimony on the Beatitudes, when she really learned to see the blessed. Remember our dear friend, ministry coordinator Pearl? You all remember, I loved working with Pearl because she'd often tease me and I'd try to tease her. But if you got Pearl going, she had a story for just about everything. At an early age, Pearl tells me, she was intrigued with the Beatitudes, but every time she would hear them preached on, she wondered when God would step in. When would the meek receive? When would the hungry be filled? When would the poor in spirit reign? When would the all-powerful God come and make these things be? The sermon would always end, though, before the preacher really got to the good part. She said, he'd say, be like this or be like that, and in heaven someday, by and by, you'll get rewarded. But when would Jesus deliver? When would his kingdom truly break into this world? Pearl wondered if it was all just words. It just seemed like empty promises. Years later, though, she told me, she was working with a film crew over in Kenya, the home of a former Olympian, a man who was named Nkoko. Nkoko was a long-distance runner who'd won all kinds of medals in the 1960 Games, but then he'd gone back to live in his humble village there in Africa. He had a wife and three kids, but he was now dying of cancer. But there was also a young man there named Christianus who proudly announced he was a missionary and started happily telling the crew about his efforts to help Nkoko. I go to my garden, I pick some vegetables, he'd say. I bring many things to them. But the ladies next to Pearl whispered over to her, he has nothing. He has no father. He has nothing. He is so poor. Christianus didn't have a bike, a job, a school. He couldn't even help himself, really. But I want to help, he kept saying. So he kept coming to Nkoko. One time I hear the doctor say that he needs blood, so I go, he said. I get my friends and we give him some blood. Another time I come, I say to his wife, Mama, I give you hope. And Pearl says the Beatitudes were not in her mind there that day. But suddenly it was right there in his flesh and in her spirit. She bent over sobbing and shouting blessed while the other ladies held her up. The helpless helping others. That is the life that is blessed. So that's one treasure that I remembered this week, but here's another one from Meg Schmidt. Meg painted this beautiful picture that used to hang in our church office, the most powerful colors. It's a kind of beatific vision. But with it, she wrote this, these words that struck me as kind of an epiphany when I first read it. Apparently, she also got something of her father's gifts of words. On Easter, we understand what Jesus means when he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, she writes. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead declares that the kingdom is his, and it's his to give. This is how we know that being poor in spirit, merciful, and hungry for righteousness will be a path of blessing. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he calls us to follow him through death to life eternal. Those who help themselves might have their fill here in this life, friends. But those with open hands will be given something so much better. Blessed are they. Blessed are we already now and not yet. The resurrection declares the kingdom is his and it's his to give. So let's pray together now. Lord, in a world where beatitude people tend to just get stomped on a lot, we beg for your mercy. We plead for your justice. Your words here give us hope that the way things are is not the way things look, or the way things always will be. You are Lord, and gently you'll bend this world to your good, good will. Help us not to despair, not to give up, not to use the weapons of the enemy, not to fight fire with fire, but to answer this world's curses here with blessings. For we are blessed in your sight, Lord, and the way you see things, your vision is really everything. Help us to stay helpful, to hang on to your good promise. In Christ's name we ask this, and for your kingdom's sake, and God's people say together,